Turn with me now to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2. But the focus of our sermon, my text for us this evening, will be merely verses 15 and verse 16. This is a bit more of a topical sermon, a little less of an expositional sermon. We are taking a little break going through the Pentateuch and considering some key foundational topics of the Christian life. In verses 15 and 16, we will get a theology of prayer. We read from Solomon's prayer. Solomon had a great, long prayer that is a model of prayer, and here we will get both a model and a bit of a description of what prayer is. Hannah will be in great vexation. She will go to the Lord, and then she'll be mistaken for sin, for drunkenness. And yet, she was anything but that in the moment. She was, in one sense, in a very pious moment, seeking the face of the Lord. And then, as she's been praying, she begins to describe what she has been doing. And she gives us a bit of a theology of what prayer is, a pouring out of her heart, pouring out of her soul before the Lord. Hear now the word of the living God. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 1 Samuel chapter 2. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the east beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, and was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For, she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Then the man, Elkanah, and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's now seek the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that as your word has been read and as your word has been heard, so now as your word is preached, bring it home to our hearts. Lord, we pray that as you speak unto us, you would stir up the desire within us to speak unto you, as you have revealed and shown us the heart of Jesus Christ, who has loved us with an everlasting love. Teach us, Lord, to pour out our souls before you, and that we would make known to you all our cares and concerns, and that we would do so in faith, trusting you, coming unto you through your Son. And Lord, as we go through your word here, as we consider the topic of prayer, we confess from the beginning our desperate need for your Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to this text here, I have chosen it because I've decided to do a second mini-series. We just finished a mini-series on the Word, and now we're going to do a little mini-series here, probably four sermons, but I'm not set on that yet, probably four sermons on the topic of prayer. I do so in for two reasons. One, for variety's sake. We've just finished going through the book of Genesis, lots of narrative in the book of Genesis. And soon we'll go through, Lord willing, the book of Exodus, and we'll hit up more narrative. And to have a little variety, I've decided to do a bit more topical series, break it up a little bit. And there is also a benefit to doing things topically, that if you take the teachings of Scripture and you bring them into an orderly manner, they tend to stick in the mind a bit more firmly. There is a great benefit from going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible, but sometimes we need to pause and look at the scope of Scripture and bring the scope of Scripture into, as it were, a handful of points and fix those points in the mind so that as we continue to go through the Bible chapter by chapter, we'll have a framework that will help us work through the rest of Scripture. And in one sense, having looked at the Word of God, what it is to desire and to meditate on the Word, it naturally follows to consider prayer. In one sense, as we looked at the Word, we saw that glorious truth, that in the Word of God, that here in the Bible, the inspired Scriptures, the Father, Son, and Spirit have wrought them out to be, so that as we read them, we hear the Father offering the Son to us by the Spirit. What greater thing could there be to come to the Word and hear God Himself not merely speaking, but being with us right then and right there? As we consider meditation, it was the end of, as it were, of that mini-series, but it sort of brings us to the point here of prayer. That as we meditate on the Word, as we meditate on what God says to us, it should bring within us a desire to speak unto God. And in fact, if we don't start with the Word, we can't pray rightly. Until God first speaks to us, we will never speak rightly unto Him. And so Word and prayer just sort of naturally go together. And these are foundational blocks in the Christian life. We need the Word, and we need to pray. As we look here at this passage, in fact, I will do a sort of a scan of the entire Bible. I hope to press upon you that the theme of prayer is not some tiny little part of Scripture, but in one sense, you can open up your Bible to any page. I haven't tried this, but maybe you can try this. Open up your Bible nearly to any page, and you'll probably find something about prayer there. It's not a small, tiny little theme. It's spread throughout the entirety of Scripture. And yet, when we come to the topic of prayer, if we're honest with ourselves, if we've tried to pray, and if we've tried to pray from our heart, recognizing our need, doing so in faith, we realize that it is not easy. True prayer, although it was meant to be easy, although we were made to have a frequent and constant communion with our Lord because of the fall, what was once easy has now become one of the most difficult works there is. Robert Murray M'Cheyne supposedly has this quote: "You wish to humble a man? Ask him about his prayer life." I won't do that. My goal isn't to humble us, but to encourage us in prayer. And it is, Robert Murray M'Cheyne says that, and I believe in the 19th century there, it is a reminder that the saints throughout all generations have found prayer to be a great challenge. In one sense, it is very simple. We are to call upon God. We are to talk to God in familiar speech to make our requests known to Him. And yet, we might start off strong, and as time goes on, we find it becoming harder and harder to do. My hopes are for us that as we look here at the topic of prayer, this evening we'll consider the nature of prayer and the necessity of prayer. The nature of prayer and the necessity of prayer. And then next time, we'll consider what to pray for. What is prayer? Then what do we pray for in it? Because often we can be told, go and pray, but then you're just left wondering what to pray for. There's so many things. Where do I start? Where do I begin? Well, we'll talk about that. And then we'll consider, thirdly, some challenges to prayer. Some common obstacles, such as God's sovereignty and His providence over things that come in the way of our praying. In one sense, God's sovereignty doesn't get in the way of our prayer. It should actually feel our prayer, but sometimes a misunderstanding of God's providence can hinder our prayer life. And consider some common obstacles of prayer, and if we can remove them, bring us to an encouragement there. And my last hope here, although I find it to be the most daunting of them, but the most exhilarating things I wish to address, is the help of the Father, the help of the Son, and the help of the Spirit in prayer. That as we enter into the discussion of prayer, in one sense a very practical topic, and very it deals with piety, but it deals with that part of piety that is an action, talking unto God. And yet, although it is a part of practical theology, It makes no sense apart from that most glorious, most mysterious doctrines of the Trinity. Go home. Look at the larger catechism on prayer. The shorter catechism is good, but there is something special about the larger catechism. It notes, even in the question of what is prayer, that it is by the help of the Spirit. And there is an entire question dedicated to the Spirit's help in prayer. And an entire question dedicated of what does it mean to pray in the name of the Son. And then it has the question on the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father, which art in heaven. As the Westminster Divines talked about prayer, they could not help but keep themselves but discussing how each person, regarding its specific mode of subsistence, brings us into the world, the very life of God. Each person helping us along the way in this most challenging of tasks since the fall to pray. We are to pray to the triune God, but not merely as a distant one, but one who comes alongside us and helps us along the way. And it's as we behold His glory, as we consider how He helps us, that will actually fuel our prayer. We'll consider it a little bit this evening. It'll be impossible to look at prayer and not consider who God is as Father, Son, and Spirit. As we pray, although you might not be conscious of it, although the saints of the Old Testament might not be conscious of it, they were all praying through the triune God, and by the triune God, and to the triune God. And I hope I illustrated that as we looked at Solomon's prayer there, that it was a Spirit bringing repentance through the temple unto the Father. And we'll see that again as we go through the topic of prayer. And as we do so, we will see this simple truth, that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sin and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And this evening here, we'll consider just that first part, that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God as we consider the nature of prayer. And I will confess that my second point, the first point for us will be the nature of prayer. The second point, the necessity of prayer, it is a bit of an appendix. We could have a whole sermon dedicated to it, but I felt that would be a bit much going on for half an hour, 40 minutes on why you must pray. I felt like it would be a lot to go through. So I will just simply put it on to the end and just add a few notes. That prayer is not an optional part of the Christian's life. But as we turn here to our text, verses 15 and 16, we'll be considering what is the nature of prayer. And this might be something very simple. It won't be, in one sense, too groundbreaking. But often we need the simple, the obvious things brought to our attention so we can focus upon them, that we can tune them up as they get out of line, to bring back to us a focus, a desire, an earnest desire to hear from the Lord and then to respond, making a request and petitions known unto Him. As we look at the nature of prayer, there'll be act, the motion, as it were, of praying itself, the subject or the person, the one going through and doing the act of prayer, and then finally the recipient of prayer. Obviously, that is God. So look with me here in our text as we consider first the act of prayer. When we use the word prayer, what are we talking about? Well, as we look here, we'll see that it is a conversing with God. In our text here, the entirety of chapter, there is many different words used to talk about the topic of prayer. The word prayer occurs many times, and then several other words as well come up to talk about this discussion of prayer. And I've chosen this text out of a plethora of text. Often, many doctrines, there is a key verse or two that you go to establish it. For example, if you want to talk about the doctrine of election and predestination, you're going to go to Romans 9 or Ephesians 1. Those are the key text by which that doctrine is established. And yet, to my knowledge, I am unaware of a key verse or a key chapter that establishes the doctrine of prayer. Yet, if you look at the whole of Scripture, the doctrine of prayer is just assumed throughout the entirety of it from beginning to end. This was just verses of places of Scripture that came to the top of my head as I was thinking about prayer this week. Prayer begins from the very beginning. Genesis 4, how does Genesis 4 end? Well, Genesis 4 is the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. And then there was, in one sense, the godly line seemed to be no more. And then Seth came along, and yet there was still hope. And chapter 4 ends, a very sad chapter that sin has spread to humanity, and chapter 4 ends with what? The worship of the people of God. And how is that worship of people of God described? It is a calling upon the name of the Lord. That although there was sin in the world, that the Lord had a remnant, and this remnant would worship him. And how is that worship described? It is described under the mode and form of prayer as calling upon the Lord. Abraham, he was a man of prayer. We have his great intercession for the men of Sodom and Gomorrah as he there pleads with the Lord to spare the righteous in that wicked city. We also have his prayer for the king of Gerar. Abraham was a prophet, and he prayed that the Lord would open all the wombs of the women in that town because of the sin of the king. There was Abraham's servant. The servant was sent to go find a wife for Isaac. And as he's sent and he comes to the well, what does he do? He starts to pray, and then he recounts his prayer. And the next generation is a praying generation as well. The next generation begins with Rebekah. And what does Rebekah do? Well, the twins are struggling in her womb. So what does she do? She goes and prays to the Lord to find out what is happening within here. Jacob himself, a man of prayer. Jacob himself had a long road, but he wrestled with God. He wrestled with God in prayer. And then Moses. Moses is constantly interceding for the people. One example is his intercession for Miriam, his own sister, who sinned against him. And his meekness is shown forth. As the one who sins against him, he goes and he prays for the one who sinned against him. And David's prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Lord announces that his son would build the temple, that the Lord would build up the house of David, and that leads David to pray. We have here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have Hannah's prayer, a great and magnificent prayer, extolling the Lord for his great might, that he exalts the humble and he humbles the proud. And we could go on. There was Solomon's prayer. The whole book of Psalms is littered with prayers. Nehemiah, that little remark in chapter 2. Nehemiah thinks about the city of Jerusalem. It's after the exile. The Jews are coming back to the city, but it's in ruins, and his heart is broken. And the king sees his broken heart and asks him, "What can I do for him?" And there's this line, and Nehemiah prayed. He didn't go to his closet and hide. He simply prayed in his heart. He's about ready to share his plans for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and it's recorded that he prayed. That's just the Old Testament. Much more could be said, and then come to the New Testament. Christ. Christ was a model of prayer, constantly finding time to go and escape from the crowds and just be alone with his Father. We have Christ, that great prophet who taught his people to pray, who gives us his prayer, that is six petitions. Christ himself, who prayed in the upper room, who continues now to pray and plead for his people, although he is exalted. And you can go read through Paul's letters. The theme of prayer constantly comes up throughout all of his letters. Prayer is not just some small doctrine in Scripture. The saints, the people of God, find themselves on their knees, find themselves standing face down in their hearts, vocally, in all sorts of ways, praying unto God. And I've chosen this text here because of verses 15 and 16. There are many places you could go to, as I've listed here, many places you could go to in Scripture to find models and examples of prayer. But we have here, in one sense, a small little editorial comment. It is Hannah speaking, but as she speaks, she begins to give us a small description of what prayer is. As I've listed this, it is often difficult to summarize what prayer is due to the sheer amount of verses that talk about prayer. But look with me here at verses 15 and 16. But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." And earlier it had said in verse 12 that she was praying. So verse 12, as she continued praying, well, what was that praying? That was a pouring out of her heart, a pouring out of her soul before the Lord. In one sense, the Scripture said she was praying, and then it gives us a bit of a deeper insight into what prayer is. It is a pouring out of the heart. It is a lifting up of one's desires unto God. And the way that the heart lifts up its desires unto God is by having this familiar conversation with the Lord. As I mentioned earlier on, the number of words used here to describe prayer is rather large. There's actually seven different words in the Hebrew used to talk about what Hannah is doing here. The obvious word is prayer. The word prayer occurs in verses 10, 12, 26, and chapter 2, verse 1. But not only is it called prayer, it is called a vow. She is worshiping the Lord here. She is making promises unto God. Verse 11. But notice, As she worships the Lord, she does so by speaking. The word speaking or speaking the heart occurs in verses 13 and 16. I've already mentioned there is this word for pouring out in verse 15. It's also called a petition or a request in verses 17 and 27. Or more simply, asking in verse 20. And to even make it more basic, in verse 1 of chapter 2, saying or speaking here. And Hannah prayed and said. She is simply talking unto God. The Puritan sympathizer, James Usher, he begins his definition with prayer as this. Prayer is a familiar speech with God. A familiar speech with God. It doesn't get more basic than that. It is simply talking unto God. And we tend to often make things a bit more complicated than they need to be, but here it is safe to simply keep it as such. Prayer is talking unto God, but as one talks unto God, it is also a lifting up of one's desires unto the Lord. Coming back to here, 1 Samuel, Hannah is greatly vexed. That's what it says here in verse 16. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. And as a woman who is greatly troubled, she wants something. She wants a son, and she doesn't have a son. And so she turns to the Lord. She begins to lift up her request, to lift up her desire unto God. So much so it is described as a pouring out of her soul. And the word here for pouring out, it's a very strong word. It could be used in other contexts to describe the shedding of blood. It is that strong of a word. She's not merely lisping or just merely saying some words, but she has a great burden upon her heart that she is making known to God as she talks to God. And as we look here, in summary, as we look here at Hannah and her prayer, we see that the act of prayer is communicating with God as we express our heart and desires unto Him. And the act of prayer is communicating with God as we express our heart and desires unto Him. So this is the act of prayer. We don't need to make it too complicated. It is merely a talking with God. It is an act of worship, an act of expressing our desires to the Lord. But, I'm going to make another obvious comment here as we move on to our next point. The subject of prayer is you. The person praying is you. When we go to pray, it's not someone else. We can't recruit someone else to pray on our behalf. I've heard crazy stories. I would not say it is an accurate representation of some people's theology of people hiring out people to pray for them, that they wish to go sin, but they know that they ought not to sin, so they've gone and hired people to go pray for them while they go commit their sins. And I'll tell you right now, if that's your thought of prayer, it is a terrible thought to have. It doesn't work. It never will work. That's not prayer. Prayer is you doing it unto the Lord. And notice here, it is not merely your lips doing it, but it is the whole of you doing it. The great concern of prayer is the heart. We read from this morning, I'll read here again, what our Savior says in Matthew 15:8. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And often in prayer, we can become a bit more mechanical than we would like to admit. We might become a bit more formulaic. There are words that we are either uttering in our head, in our mind, or even uttering with our lips. But our heart, our mind, our affections are elsewhere. We are thinking about what we need to do this day, or what's happening during the weekend, or everything that happened the night before, and we're still processing and rustling through it. And words might be going through our lips, as it were, as a formality unto God, saying that we've prayed, as it were, taking our prayer time cards, checking in, checking out. But because the heart was never active, the truth of the matter is, prayer has never happened. Psalm 119, talking about the blessed man in verse 2. The blessed man is the man who reads and meditates in the Word, but also, Psalm 119 says this, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart." Who seek Him? What is it to seek the Lord? But is it to come before Him in prayer? And how are they to do it? With their whole hearts. You can teach a parent. You can, these days, even teach a computer, a completely lifeless, fancy rock, as it were, to pray. Or I should say, utter the words of a prayer. But you could not teach either a parent or a computer to truly pray. for that to happen, it must be from the heart. Your heart being offered up and lifted before the Lord. Our Savior, again, as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount previously, he points at often the pagans who realize that there is a necessity to prayer. As they go to pray, think they'll be heard for their many words. Matthew 6, verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard by their many words." As if it were, if we can just spew out a beautiful phrase, a beautiful turn of words, God will be impressed with it. Well, God is not so impressed with how well you sound, but he's more impressed with how your heart is. Is your heart set on the Lord as you are before him in your closet, or is it truly elsewhere? Are you silencing your conscience by just getting a few moments alone with the Lord so you can tell yourself that I am a man or woman of prayer? Well, your heart has been elsewhere. Or has your heart been truly set on the Lord during this time? Hannah here, obviously her heart was in this work. There was many things upon her, but she was pouring it out unto God. And then you can just simply read through again her prayer in chapter 2. She was fixated on the Lord. She clearly loved the Lord, and this is where her heart was. But not only is it from the heart, we need to recognize since the fall, it is a needy heart. Hannah was led to prayer because she knew she needed something that she herself could not get. This text, there is, as it were, some references back unto the book of Genesis. Here is a woman who is barren. Just as Sarah was barren herself, so too is Hannah. And as it were, her great-grandmother, I don't know how many generations, Sarah was unto Hannah here. As she too has spent 25 years pouring out her heart unto the Lord, and the Lord was then pleased to bless her for a child, so too the Lord in this situation does the same. Her womb has been closed, but the Lord now will open her womb. But before this happens, she must go to the Lord in prayer. She pours it out because she recognizes that she is in need. If she didn't have a need, she probably would not be so vehement in her prayer. But because she recognizes just how desperate she is, she begins to pour out her heart. And lastly, the type of heart that is led to prayer is a heart of faith. It needs to be a needy heart, a heart that recognizes that there are certain things that we cannot give ourselves, but it also must be a heart that trusts the Lord, that believes that the Lord will actually answer that prayer. In one sense, this is the type of prayer that sets the believer's prayer apart from the prayers of the rest of the world. It's possible for an unbeliever to pray. I've talked to several unbelievers. I've actually talked to one man who didn't know if there was a God or not, but he would pray. He prayed just perhaps there might be a God. And if there was a God, he'd rather be found a praying man than a not a praying man. He hoped that if he just, as it were, cast these beacons up into the sky, that someone up there might notice and care and hear for him. This man obviously lacked faith. He knew that he needed help, and he was hoping that someone might hear and answer. And I'm assuming he did it from the heart as well. I will give him that benefit of the doubt. But he most certainly was not doing it in faith. And the Apostle James, in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, makes it clear that if we are to pray, we must do so trusting the Lord. Here the Apostle says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously." Notice it's prayer. "Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." When we pray before God, we must do so from the heart. It must not be a distracted heart thinking about everything else, just thinking the lips matter or the time on our knees matters. But it must be from the heart, a heart recognizing what all good things come from the Lord, but also heart trusting that the Lord will give these things. This is the one who prays. This is the one who is able to actually truly talk with God, because God is not impressed merely with externals. But notice, as I've been talking through here, I've sort of already hinted at my third point, the recipient of prayer. The recipient of prayer is God himself. Obviously, as we look here at our text, Hannah is talking to the Lord. She is not talking to the idols. She is not talking. This would not have been a good period in Israel's history, just to back up a little bit. We just have to look at Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were bad men. They were very wicked men. In fact, Eli himself shows many shortcomings. He will charge Hannah here with a great sin. Eli says to her in verse 14, "How long will you go on drinking? Put your wine away from you." And earlier he has called her an evil woman. And this phrase that he uses to call her an evil woman actually is what the Lord will call his sons. He is too blind to notice the sins of his own son. Israel is in a terrible time, given up to idolatry. And yet here, she does not pray to the idols. She prays to the Lord and to the Lord alone. It is to him that she makes her request. And as we go here, let's also note this, her prayer in verse chapter 2. As Hannah is praying unto the Lord, she acknowledges the exclusivity of God. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our rock." Notice here that as Hannah is praying unto the Lord, there is an exclusivity that God and God alone, the Lord, Yahweh, is the true God. In fact, you can go and read from 1 Kings chapter 18. If you go and look there, you'll see that as the prophet Elijah is mocking and deriding the prophets of Baal, as they're calling out, crying unto their God, he mocks them. Maybe your God is taking a snooze. Maybe your God is relieving himself, and that's why he can't hear you. And there's a phrase, "And no one heard and no one answered." The idols of this world are deaf and dumb. They cannot hear and they cannot speak. You can cry out to them all day and they will not answer. But then it goes on, and Elijah points out that as the Lord answers his request, it is a proof that he and he alone is God. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. Here, in these handful of verses, Elijah points out that the answer in your prayer shows that God alone is God. "And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back.'" That the answer in your prayer is proof that the Lord is God and God alone. But not only must we believe that there is a God, but we must believe that he is good. This is something that the author of Hebrews brings to the forefront. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." We must not merely believe that God is, but we must believe that he is the source of all goodness. Not merely that he is the source of all goodness, but he is the alone source. And if as long as we believe that we might find something good apart from God, we will not pray. Because I mentioned at the beginning, prayer is not an easy work. Prayer is an extremely difficult work. And we believe that we can find goodness, whatever we are seeking apart from the Lord, we will take the path of least resistance. And we will go for it in that way. But as soon as we are convinced that everything good comes from the hand of our God, that will drive us to prayer. But not only must we believe he is good, but we must believe that he is merciful. That he is not goodness in the abstraction, which he certainly is, but he is also in the concrete, that he is good unto us. He is good unto you. That he does not merely, as it were, store up goodness unto himself, but it so abounds and overflows that he is merciful to sinners, that they might taste of this goodness, and that all that call upon his name will have an experience of it. And yet, as we go through this, as I mentioned in the introduction, it naturally leads us to an understanding of God as triune. Because if we do not understand God as triune, we cannot properly understand either of these three things: that he alone is a true God, that he alone is good, and that he alone is merciful. Because who alone is God? Well, it is the Father, Son, and Spirit. There is no such thing as God in the abstract. God always existed and could only ever exist as Father, Son, and Spirit. Although we like to, in our theology, make a distinction between the persons and the Godhead, in reality, as God is, there is no difference between the two. The God who is the Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Father, and Son, and Spirit are the one God. We cannot ever come to God in the abstraction. We can never approach God apart from the Father, Son, and Spirit. As long as we must pray to the one true God, we must therefore pray to the Father by the Son through the Spirit. He is the alone God. If we are looking for all sorts of goodness, the only hope of any goodness is that God is the triune God, that He has sent forth His Son. That if we are merely dealing with God in the abstraction, we sit under His wrath. We merely hope for, presume upon His kindness, but there is nothing in the abstraction that would suppose that God would be merciful unto you. But as we know the Father through the Son by the Spirit, we begin to taste of His mercy, that God means well unto us. And as we begin to consider that God means well unto us, and that He has already done good unto us through His Son, that will fuel our desire unto prayer. The plain fact is, if there is no Trinity, there is no prayer, and there is no hope. The one that we pray to is God. But the God we pray to is the alone God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. And as the Father, Son, and Spirit, He has manifested His love, the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, through the comfort of the Spirit, unto all the world, and in a special way, unto His people. Prayer is inherently Trinitarian. If we want to be a praying people, we must think on God. And as we go through this mini-series on prayer, the topic of God will come up again and again. I think there is, sometimes we think if we want to become a better people at prayer, we need to think more about prayer. Well, I think there is a small grain of truth to it, but I think if we want to be truly praying people, we actually need to go beyond prayer and start thinking about the God to whom we pray. I think the topic of prayer is sort of getting the diagnosis from the doctor. You need to go to the doctor if you're feeling bad. If all of a sudden your blood is coming out of places, blood ought not to come out, then go to the doctor and see what the doctor says about that. But merely getting a diagnosis will not cure anything. I think often when we think about prayer, we begin to talk merely about prayer and not the God to whom we pray. Because if we want to fuel our hearts, if we want hearts that are warm and affectionate in prayer, there are two things you must meditate upon: your need and the abounding mercy of God. And your need, think about your sinfulness. If you want to realize how desperately you need help from God, consider His law, consider His commandments, and realize how far short you fall of that, and that you cannot stand before Him. But also then, consider how deep the mercy of God is. And it's as you consider these things that the heart will be stirred up to it. It's possible for a short period of time to merely pull up your bootstraps and tell yourself, I need to pray, and press on with it. But in one sense, if that's all you ever do, you're just simply going to run out of emotional energy sooner or later. You might try to stir up your heart. You might try to tell your heart to be happy, to be joyful, to be excited in prayer. But merely telling your heart to do so, it won't last very long. If you want to have, as Hannah is here, a pouring out of your soul unto the Lord, it must come by knowing your God. Again, we won't go through here the whole of chapter 2, but as you read through and look at chapter 2, she clearly knows who God is. She considers His great might, His ability to humble the proud. She considers His great compassion to take those who are lowly and to raise them up. And as it were, she labors here under the shadows and types in the Old Covenant. How much more should we be stirred up and feel the prayer as we consider the substance that has been revealed to us here in the New Covenant? Prayer does not come about by merely gritting our teeth and telling us that we need to do so. But it comes. We want to have praying hearts, which is the only type of true prayer. It comes by considering our need and considering the God to whom we pray to. So this is what prayer is. And in the weeks coming, we'll consider what we are to pray for. And we'll consider many of the obstacles that get in the way of prayer. But before I end our time here, I just briefly address the necessity of prayer. Some people might wonder, do I need to pray? Well, I hope by looking through the entirety of Scripture, as well, we have not looked at the entirety of Scripture, but I've scanned the entirety of Scripture, and we've considered many of the eminent saints and how they prayed. And I've challenged you to go and find other examples in the Scripture of praying saints. Their example sets before us a pattern, an expectation that we will pray. There is even the fact that the unbeliever, and that many of the pagan nations who have no knowledge of the true God, the fact that they pray is proof that the duty of prayer is written as part of the natural law written on the hearts of all men. But not only that, there is an evangelical necessity. that if we are to pray, if we are to have salvation, we must call upon the Lord. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There's an assumption that a saved people will be a praying people, that those that want to partake of Jesus Christ will call upon His name. As they call upon His name, they will partake of that salvation. And that means that faith and prayer are so intimately connected to one another that it is impossible to imagine one without the other. As Psalm 62, verse 8 puts it, "Trust in Him at all times, O people, pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us." Trusting in Him and pouring out our hearts are equated there. But also, to bring it back to the Trinity, as we will do as we go through this time, as we consider in prayer, each person of the Godhead proves the need to pray. What is the promise in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, regarding the new covenant? That the Lord would pour out His Spirit. But what is the name of the Spirit there? You can go and look in the New King James. It is translated the Spirit of Supplication. Another translation, the Spirit of Prayer. This is His name. Those who have the Spirit of Prayer, have the Spirit of Supplication. So if you have the Spirit, He will naturally bring you to pray. And what is Christ called? Christ is called the Way. If you have Christ, you have free and bold access to the Father. If you don't have Christ, you don't have access to the Father. But if you've come unto Christ, well, then you have come unto the Father. And how do you draw near to the Father? You do so in prayer. And what does it say of the Father in John chapter 6? He will draw all men unto Himself. If the Father is the one drawing all men unto Himself, we ought to draw near unto the Father as well. John Brown of Wumfrey, as he considers each person of the Godhead, notes all the unique ways in which each person drives us unto prayer. As each person subsists in the Godhead, as we meditate on them, we will realize that each one not merely will help us, but necessitates our drawing near unto the Lord. Prayer is not an easy calling. My hope for us as we go through this series, consider several texts in Scripture that speak about prayer, that will be encouraged unto this topic. As Robert Murray M'Cheyne put it, if you wish to humble a man, ask him about his prayer life. My hope is not to humble, but to encourage. As we go through and look at prayer and consider that although it is something that we are called to, something we often very much fall short in, yet the Lord has given us abundance of grace to encourage us, to drive us, to draw near unto Him. As we draw near unto Him, the great reward, the great thing that we ought to seek and search for is more of Him. And He is always pleased to give this. Let us now pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask that You would teach us how to pray. Lord, we thank You for that great model that Your Son has given unto us. But Lord, we pray that we not merely have that model, but we would have the Spirit of prayer crying out in our hearts, Abba, Father. That we would learn to enjoy seeking Your face, that it would be our delight, and that You would remove much of the burden of prayer from us. So it would be a greater joy entering into Your presence, making known our request unto You, because we know of Your tender love and care for us. Lord, we confess that we often fall short of this, and we pray that by Your word and Spirit, stir up our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.